Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. We are thankful that God calls us to worship Him, and that via the live stream we may come into His presence this afternoon with reverence and awe to praise and glorify His holy name. We also extend a warm welcome to visitors and guests who have joined us via live stream. A special welcome to all the members of the Free Reformed Church of Melville who will join us this afternoon via live stream. May the preaching of the gospel direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Saviour Jesus Christ, and cause us to live our lives to the praise of Him. Consistory has the following announcements. This coming Thursday, we will commemorate the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ with live stream worship, which will commence at 7:30 p.m. This afternoon, we welcome Reverend Poppy to the pulpit. And before we start the service, let us sing together from Psalm 52, verse 6.
Brothers and sisters, please rise and let's worship the Lord. As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing of the gift of fellowship as God's people, Psalm 122. Also a meeting with the Lord, Psalm 122, the verses 1, 2, and 3. Make a profession of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith, and let's do so this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed as is set to music in hymn 1. Let's now pray to God and let's ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, we come into your presence again this afternoon because we believe that you are the Almighty God. You are the one who's seated on the throne. You have not only power and authority, but you also have a lot of love and kindness. And as an act of grace, you have entered into a relationship with us. But we're so thankful for your kindness to us, that you reveal this to us day after day in the way that you look after us. We're grateful, Lord, for the renewing work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, that we're able to know you, we're able to have a relationship with you, that you conform us to the image of your Son, so that we are able to live with you and to live with others in a beautiful way. Dear Father, we thank you for accomplishing this work in our lives, and we pray that this may continue. It is your desire to have intimate fellowship with your people. And it's your desire to build up your church, to gather your church to yourself, and to conform us to your image. Lord, we pray then for a blessing also over the proclamation of the gospel. We understand that the way that you change us is through your powerful word. These are not just idle words. They're not just phrases that we hear or squiggles on a page. But these are words that come from you, the living God. They have the power to call things into existence, to renew people, to recreate people, and to make us into new people. We ask, Lord, that you would accomplish this also this afternoon, that through the proclamation of the gospel, that we may be built up in our faith, that we draw near to you, and that we also are filled with love for one another. We're grateful, Lord, for the gift of the communion of the saints. It's a special gift that you give us to each other. And so this afternoon, we're going to hear about what a treasure we have in one another. We pray then that we may grow in an understanding of your intention for us, and that we may worship you, that our hearts are filled with gratitude for what you've done for us in Christ. Father, we also ask that you would forgive us for the sins that we've committed against you on this day. Take away everything that's displeasing to you and show us your kindness. Please accept the songs that we sing and the prayers that we offer. Accept the thank offerings we bring before you and the confession we make. May our worship join with that of the angels and those who have gone before us, and may your name be praised and glorified. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, this afternoon I may preach the gospel to you as we confess that in Lord's Day 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism, there we confess the biblical teaching concerning the communion of the saints. And in connection with that, I'd first like to read a passage with you from Scripture. We're going to read together from Ephesians 4, starting at verse 1, through to chapter 5, verse 21. So I invite you to open your Bible with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, there God's Word says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you, speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 16, verse 1. This afternoon I may preach the gospel to you concerning the work of our Lord Jesus in bringing us into communion with him and communion with each other. We'll do so by looking at what the church has summarized and confessed in question answer 55 of the Heidelberg Catechism. That's in Lord's Day 21. So you can find that on page 535 of your Book of Praise. So Lord's Day 21, question 55, what do you understand by the communion of the saints? First, that believers, all and everyone, as members of Christ, have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that everyone is duty-bound to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the benefit and well-being of the other members. Then after the proclamation of the gospel, we're going to sing together from Psalm 133, the verses 1 and 2. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, here in Lord's Day 21, we confess that we believe in the communion of the saints. And the Lord teaches us that there's several parts to that. To have communion of the saints, in the first place, refers to the communion that we have with Christ. God has entered into a covenant relationship together with us. And for Christ's sake, He has adopted us to be his sons and daughters. And so what stands at the heart of this communion is the fact that we have a relationship with him as his children, in which he loves us and we love him. And then the other part of sharing the communion of the saints is that as we live in relationship with God, as his Spirit lives in our hearts and lives, then he equips and enables us to also have communion with the other people that he has put with us in the church. We are one body, God says. And if you really think about that image, that's quite an image. We're not these separate, isolated individuals, but God's brought us together. And he defines his church as a functioning whole, as a body. And as the body, he says, we are to use our various gifts and service towards one another. If you look in the passage here, or in the catechism here, then it has some text there where it talks about how we are to use our gifts readily and cheerfully for the benefit and well-being of the other members. And it mentions there the text of Romans 12, of 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, and of Philippians 2. If you actually look at those texts, then those texts talk about the blessings that we receive in Christ and how God expects us to use those gifts in service of our brothers and sisters in the church. Now this afternoon, we're not going to look at all the different gifts that God has given us. I'd like to focus our attention just on one that's mentioned quite prominently here in Ephesians 4 and 5. And that's the gift of our speech. God calls us to be recreated in his image, and then as those who are recreated, to use our speech for the benefit and well-being of other members within his church. I'm not sure if you're aware, but the average person says about 25,000 words in a day. Maybe a little different for some of us. Some of us talk a little more, and some of us talk a little less. Some of the strong silent types, and some can't stop talking, but I guess on average, it's 25,000. If you think about that, you know, how many of the thousands of words that you say in a day are encouraging, are upbuilding, lead to blessing in other people's lives? And how many of those words are not so encouraging? Maybe spoken in pride, or spoken in selfishness, spoken to impress others, or to manipulate others, or to get your way? God teaches us here what his intention is with our speech. I've summarized God's word this afternoon with this theme: use your speech to build up the communion of the saints. We'll see in the first place God's desire for communion, then God grieving speech, and third, God pleasing speech. So first, God's desire for communion. One passage in which the Lord tells us a great deal about how to use our speech is this passage just read together in Ephesians 4 and 5. And just to set the context for these chapters, it comes after chapters 1, 2, 3. And in the first three chapters of Ephesians, the Lord really spells out for us how rich we are in Christ. We have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We received every spiritual blessing in Christ. God has saved us from our sins. He's entered into this special relationship with us. He's set us apart for communion with him. And then he's poured out all kinds of blessings on us as those who believe in him. We're justified, and we have this special relationship with him, in which he is our God and we are his people. And then in chapter 4 and following, the apostle spells out, well, how should we respond to the profound grace that we receive? And then Paul says, the first thing he talks about, that's not just here in Ephesians, but that happens in a bunch of his other epistles as well. The first thing he talks about is about unity in the church. Since God has saved you as a prisoner of the Lord, then we are to live for his glory and for his honor. And the first way, he says, that is to be expressed is by pursuing unity in his church. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received, Paul says. Then he spells out, he says, part of what that means is that you need to flee from sinful desires. A little later in chapter 5, he talks about having wholesome relationships as husband and wife, as parents and children, as masters and slaves. At the end of chapter 6, he talks about being engaged in this spiritual warfare in which we struggle against sin. But before talking about all those other things, the first thing he focuses on is this unity that we have together with brothers and sisters in the church. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Well, Christ says this is not something that we can do on our own. He says, in the first place, this is something that he does for us in Christ. And it's really interesting to notice how he accomplishes that. The first way that Christ promotes unity is that he says he gives office bearers to his church who preach his word. The foundational calling of the office bearers in the church is to administer the word of God. Christ ascended on high. He gave gifts to men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Today we would say ministers, elders, deacons, in order to give the word to the people of God so that they may be renewed and recreated into his image. And it's as the word comes to us that God changes our hearts and he makes us into these new people. And then Paul talks about the blessing that comes from that. He says in verse 12 of our chapter, he says there, yeah, he's given these office bearers to equip the saints for works of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so it says, as we hear the word, as we take it to heart, that we grow up into maturity. And really, we grow up into Christ. I heard someone use the image once of a pyramid. If you have God at the top, then if we're far from God, then we're really far away from each other as well. But the closer you draw to God, then the closer you also draw to each other. As you know God, as you're recreated in his image, then what happens is that you have more and more intimate fellowship with each other. You grow into spiritual maturity. And you grow into knowing who God is, reflecting his character, and that leads to great love and great kindness and great grace and compassion in your dealings with your brothers and sisters in the church. The result is that you're prepared for works of service. So Paul says here, well, if you do works of service, that's one of the greatest unifying things that you can ever do for another person. If you know Christ, if his word lives in you, then you serve. And when you serve each other in love, then the result is that you have love and that you draw near to each other and you love each other from the heart. And then in verse 14, the apostle continues, then you will no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. It's when you hear the word, when you grow up in the word, and Paul says you're not tossed about by the waves. Think of a ball that gets thrown into the waves, and the wave just throws the ball around wherever it goes. Or you think about a blade of grass that gets blown back and forth in the wind. Well, that's what happens to people who don't have the word. But if you take God's word to heart, if you grow up in maturity in the word, then you're not so affected by the different things that happen around you. As you become mature in your faith, then you grow closer to the Lord and closer to each other. And if you really think about this imagery, brothers and sisters, the way that God works it out in real life is that he says we're a body. And as a body, every person has their own function, God says in 1 Corinthians 12. And so he says, I'm not on earth anymore. Jesus Christ is ascended into heaven. But he says, from my heavenly throne, I give gifts to people. And I intend people to use those gifts in service of each other. And so if you do that, then the body functions together in the way it's supposed to. You know, it happens to one person that they're in need. And it happens to another person that they have the money. And so when they see the need, then they give the money. And this is not Christ who's on earth anymore and who helps people the way he used to, but he's in heaven and he sends his Holy Spirit and he moves our hearts so that we're willing to do that kind of thing for our brothers and sisters. Or it happens to one person that they're really suffering. They really have a lot of distress in their hearts. And they're deeply sad about some of the things that have happened to them. You have another person who Christ works in their heart, and they have a lot of compassion. They have a lot of kindness, and they have a lot of grace. And they meet with that person, and they deal with them in kindness and compassion, and they encourage them in their situation. Well, Christ, he works in us so that we're able to do this for each other. And it's when we do that that we function together as a body. And what it also means is that if you don't do that, it means that you're a body that is blind, or you're a body that has a leg amputated, or an arm amputated, or who's lost their hearing. If you don't love your brothers and sisters in the church, then there's no way that you can function together that Christ in the way Christ intended. And the most beautiful thing is that Christ says, he says, if you need anything to serve me, if you need anything to help your brothers and sisters in the church, to glorify my name, then Christ says, just ask. Just ask me, and I'll give it to you. Everything is at my disposal. I'm seated on the throne in heaven. I've gained all the power and the authority, and I have the ability to make it happen. So if you need something, then ask me, and I'll equip you, and I'll enable you to do what you can, or what's necessary to help your brothers and sisters in the church. Well, Paul says that this is a matter of first importance for those who would be recreated by Jesus Christ. This is the way we live a life worthy of the calling we have received. And then when the apostle works out what it looks like in real life, one of the first ways he works it out is in regards to our speech. In verse 15, he says that the way we grow up into Christ and grow close to each other is by speaking the truth in love. And he gets back to that again in verse 25. In verse 25, he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So put off falsehood. No lies. If you lie, if you tell even little white lies, if you twist the truth, then in the end you destroy trust. If you don't have trust, you don't have relationship. There's no way you can function together as a body if you're lying to each other. And the motive there that God gives us to put it away is he says, put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. He says this is the only way you can function as a member. The only way you can live together as a body is if you're truthful, if you're honest in your dealings with one another. So it's in the words of Proverbs 15, verse 4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Now, you know in real life, brothers and sisters, if someone is perverse in their tongue, if they're deceitful in what they say, then you break someone's spirit. When they learn the truth, then they lose hope and they lose relationship with you. It's in Proverbs 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. God says it's an abomination in his sight if we deceive each other. And he even takes it a step further. It's in John 8, verse 44 that he tells us the reason why it's so offensive to him. Christ told his disciples that when we lie, then we act the way that the devil does. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so if we ever participate in that, then you destroy communion. Then you walk in the ways of the evil one. Then you're not able to build each other up in the communion of the saints. Well, that's really the opposite of who God is. The Lord our God is a God of truth. When he says something, it's true. It's always true, and it's deeply true. You can always count on the fact that what God says is true. And that's what leads us to being able to have such a trusting relationship with him. We count on his word. And as we build our life on the promises and on the word that he's given us, then we see the truth of it. And then we draw close to him because we realize that we can trust him. Well, this prohibition against lying is followed in verse 29. There the Lord spells out another goal for us that he has in our speech. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. No corrupting talk. Literally, this word for corrupting talk, it refers to something that leads to rottenness. It's used in the scriptures of decaying fish or of rotting fruit. Or not just in the scriptures, but that's how it's used in the Greek language. It's something that's spoiled so badly that it can't be eaten anymore. Well, in that sense, it's useless. It's of no value. And now God applies that to your speech. He says, don't let anything useless come out of your mouth. Don't let anything corrupting, anything that leads to decay, come out of your mouths. We should understand that's a general prohibition against all kinds of unwholesome talk. Back in verse 25, the Lord prohibited falsehood. In 4, verse 31, he forbids slander. And then in chapter 5, it's in verse 4 there, that he forbids, he says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor coarse joke, crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. And so God says there's not supposed to be any lies, there's not supposed to be any coarse talk. He's talking about sometimes people carry on, their language is crude, is coarse, or sometimes they tell jokes, there's profanity, or there's jokes that have all kinds of innuendo to them. God says that's not helpful, that's not from Him. That's not pleasing to Him. That's not something that cultivates love and builds up the communion of the saints. Instead, that's something that hinders, that breaks down, and that destroys godly relationships. And so real life, what God's talking about here, brothers and sisters, is He's talking about gossip and slander. You know, young people, sometimes that can happen, that you hear something, and you just quickly text one of your friends about that, or you chat about other people and the conversations that you have together. He's talking about times where you put other people down. You hear things about others and you think that you're better than that person, and so you constantly have these little put downs towards others. He's talking about snide remarks or degrading comments on your social media. He's talking about laying guilt trips on other people, responding sarcastically to what people say. Sometimes we spout off, we hear something from someone and we just go off on a tangent and we start talking about all the things that we think, and we don't really even listen to what the other person's saying. We don't take to heart who they really are, what they're thinking. Those kind of things destroy the fellowship and the harmony in the Church of Christ. God says in our passage that they grieve the Holy Spirit. They destroy the unity between believers. And since unity in His church is one of the greatest priorities of our God, that's something that really, it grieves Him and it offends Him when we do such things. This matter is actually so important that in the original language here, He puts the command here in the imperative. He says, there is not to be any talk like this at all. Let it not come from you. It's a command. Well, if you think about that, isn't it really humbling? How many of the 25,000 words that you've spoken yesterday or today or the day before have not fallen into this category? Things that have been unwholesome, things that have been corrupting in some way or other. Our Father has something much better in store for us, brothers and sisters. In verse 29 there, He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. He wants us to say things that are good, that are helpful, that fit the occasion, and that give grace to others. Edifying words are those that are spoken from a motive of love. They're words that seek to encourage, and to build up, and to help the people around you. If you think about that in some of the passages of the scriptures, I think, for example, of the Apostle Paul and his dealings with the Corinthians. And when Paul wrote a letter to Corinth, he had a lot of things that he needed to say to the brothers and sisters in Corinth to encourage them and to admonish them about some of the sins in their lives. It's really striking. When you read the book, that's not how he starts. He starts off thanking God for the blessings that he's given to the Corinthians. And he praises them for some of the good things that they have going on in their lives. And then he reminds them of the place that they have in Christ, that they are saints, they're chosen in Christ, they're people who have this special relationship with God. And it's within that context that he further blesses them by admonishing them for some of their sins. He calls them to task and he says they need to repent and they need to change and they need to do things different in order to receive the continuing grace and blessing of the Lord. What a beautiful demonstration of edifying words. These people were first built up in their faith. They realized how precious they were to God. And then they were further encouraged in their faith when they understood how much God had done for them and how they are to show their thankfulness to Him for the gifts of His grace. Or another passage that I always love is Proverbs 20. It's in verse 5. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. One of the ways you can use your speech to bless others is to assist them by drawing out what are the purposes of their hearts. You know, the truth for each one of us is that sometimes we're motivated in different ways. We don't always understand our motivation. Sometimes it happens that when we have conversation with other people, and especially if you're with someone who really loves you and who really is concerned for you and they want to understand you, and as they engage with you in conversation, they ask some questions, they try to find out where you're really at, then it's through that conversation you really grow in an understanding of where you're really at. And that's something that is an immense gift that you can give to another person. Or sometimes it happens that you engage in this conversation with someone, they draw you out, and then they say certain things, and that really crystallizes your thinking. You always thought about things in a certain way, but you were never able to put it into words. But it's because of that conversation with the other person that all of a sudden you're able to put it into words. You can express what you really think and what you really believe about that certain situation. Those are wonderful conversations to have. Those are deeply edifying ways to build each other up by using our speech. Or if you go back to the passage here in Ephesians 4:29, there's another criteria for edifying words. It says there that we are to say only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. It says, as fits the occasion. In the book of Proverbs, sometimes it talks about an apt word. Well, an apt word, or a word that fits the occasion, is the right word at the right time. You know, sometimes you can do that. Sometimes you come to a person, and you listen to where they're at, and then you have just the right word of encouragement. You know just what to say in just the right way, at just the right time, to really help and bless and encourage them in that situation. And that's a deeply loving thing to do. Proverbs 25:11, it talks about that. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. It's like fine jewelry if you can say the right thing to the person at the right time. If you want another way to work that out, another way to think about that, you can think of what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. There Paul urges us, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Well, when you engage in conversation with someone, you have to ask yourself, is this person idle? Is this person timid? Is this person in a situation where he's weak? You know, it would be really unwise to admonish the weak. You could crush his spirit. But in the same way, it's really useless to help the idle. You encourage him in his laziness. And so before talking to others, you first ask yourself, and you try to find out, where's the person really at? And what's really going on in their lives? And then as you hear what they're saying, then you think to yourself, how can I best help them? You know, what are their circumstances? What are their attitudes? What season of life are they in? Are they hardening themselves in this sin, or are they struggling against this sin? Are they approaching things with humility, or are they approaching it in pride? Are they afraid, or are they secure? Are they struggling in faith, or are they firmly convicted of the promises of God? Well, as you get to know them, as you understand their situation, you're going to use different words to encourage or to admonish or to build them up, to be able to say the right thing at the right time so that it's truly helpful for the person in their situation. It's in that context that the last words of Ephesians 4:29 really stand out as well. It says there that we are to say only such things as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The goal here is to extend grace to one another. God intends that he not only communicates his grace to us, it's not only through the proclamation of the gospel that we hear of his grace, but he intends that through the conversations of his people, that we build each other up so that we understand something of his grace. He brought us together as his church so that we could receive grace, that we could communicate that to each other, and so truly build each other up in our Christian faith. Well, when someone is being legalistic, then you impart grace by telling them about what Christ has done for them. Or if someone's struggling with sin, then you impart grace by reminding them of their Savior's death on the cross for them. When someone is suffering, then you extend grace by comforting them in their trials. Or when someone is weary, then you extend grace to them by refreshing their soul. If someone's hardening himself in sin, then you extend grace by admonishing him for the sin he's committing. When you think about that, brothers and sisters, it's pretty humbling. Of the thousands of words we say in a day, I'm not sure how many would qualify as helpful words that build others up according to their needs and that extend grace to those who hear. How much sin? How many angry words? How many lies haven't we told? How many proud words haven't we spoken? How often don't we engage in a conversation with someone, they tell us something, and we immediately respond with the first thing that pops in our mind about whatever it is that the conversation's about? We don't think about how to bless this person, but we just think about telling what we're thinking about a certain situation. And then sometimes it really even degenerates from there. How often it hasn't happened that we've really torn others down and degraded others with the words that we've spoken. I had it a few months ago, I had the opportunity to speak to the young people of our congregation, the older youth. It was in that conversation we were talking about how to live together in safety within the Church of Christ. What does it take for us to be safe? One of the things I addressed with the young people is I talked about their speech. And I encouraged them to be careful in their speech, that they use their speech in a way that is upbuilding and encouraging for the brothers and sisters around them. And I did so by also reading a story to them, telling them about a story about one of the ministers in Canada in a situation he had, a pastoral situation. Dr. James Vischer, he wrote a story in Clarion about one time about a young man who was on his way in leaving the Church of Christ. And so we met with this young man. And he asked him, you know, why he was leaving the church and what was really going on in his life. And the young man told a story about as a child at school, about being bullied by a lot of other people in the school with him. And he didn't dare say anything to his parents. He didn't dare say anything to his teachers because he was pretty convinced that if he addressed the matter, if he actually spoke about it, that he would just be further bullied by the others, that they would take it out on him all the more. And when he got to high school, he said it was even worse. By the time he got to high school, he felt that he was hated by everyone, and they took every opportunity they could to put him down. He described his life as being hell on earth. It was extremely distressing for the minister to hear these things. And so he really grieved with the young man that these things had happened. And at one stage he asked him, he says, well, what does this have to do with you leaving the church? And the young man said to him, he says, the real issue is that those bullies are now elders and deacons in the congregation. And every time I go to church, I have to sit in the bench and I have to witness them sitting at the front, having leadership, a position of leadership in the Church of God. We'll talk about destructive, brothers and sisters. Talk about destructive conversation. Talk about scars that leaves on people's souls. Now, this is the situation where God calls you to repent of your sin. That's not safe. Then the congregation isn't safe. If we do that with each other, then we're not loving each other. We're not building up the communion of the saints. But then we're hating each other, and we're destroying each other. We're devouring each other. And so it's in that situation that the Lord calls us to repent of our sin. That's one of the foundational callings for us as God's people. He teaches us what's right. And when he does so, He seeks there to be unity among us. And so he says, if it has happened that we have sinned in this regard, then it is our responsibility to take ownership of what we've done. Then we go to him and we repent of our sin and we confess it to him and we ask him for forgiveness. And then the second part of that is we go to the people who we sinned against and we confess our sin to them and we ask them, or when we talk to people, we confess our sin to them and we ask them to please forgive us for the things that we have done against them. And it's when you do that kind of thing, brothers and sisters, that you're able to be restored together as a communion of the saints. It's one of the foundational things that leads to unity within a congregation. It's when we confess our sins to each other, and when we live righteously, and when we pursue justice, and when we show love towards one another. Well, this is not something that we can do by ourselves, brothers and sisters. The good news is how Paul starts this chapter. He says, this is the work of Christ in the hearts and lives of his people. It's when the word of God goes out that we understand the grace and the kindness of the Lord towards us. And it says, we understand that grace, that God equips and enables us to also show that grace to other people. He makes us into these new people who take responsibility for ourselves and who live together in the communion of the saints. The wonderful gift of God in Christ is that he changes us. So instead of these destructive words, he makes us into these new people. And then there is a different spirit within the congregation. So when Christ dwells in your heart, and when you speak encouraging words, and when you build each other up, that you become a communion of the saints, where there's a really beautiful spirit, and where you function together in the way that God always intends. Then you have these conversations that build others up. And as you have those conversations, that you're bound together in love. You know, that's the whole point of the chapter here. It's God's desire for there to be unity in his church. It's his desire for us to walk in love and in fellowship together. As we know him, then we draw near to him. And as we draw near to him, then we also draw near to each other. Well, let's pray to the Lord that he give us a rich measure of his grace. Let's ask him to make us into these new kind of people, and let us use our speech to build each other up in the communion of the saints. And then we really fulfill God's ultimate calling here. The communion is in the first place about having fellowship with God. In the second place, it's about having unity with one another. Well, may God bless us with the rich measure of his Spirit so that we live in these ways. Amen. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing of the beauty of the unity of the faith that we have in Psalm 133, verses 1 and 2. now call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. In our prayer this afternoon, we'll also remember the mother of our brother Anthony Wagoner. Anthony let us know that his mom, that's Sister Sue Wagoner from Melville, she had a stroke earlier this week. So we'll ask the Lord to sustain her, to care for her, also to bless her and her husband. So we'll bring them before the Lord's throne of grace. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you draw us into fellowship with yourself. When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, it was his desire, his intention to pour out his Holy Spirit on us, your church. And his desire in doing so is to express his grace to many people. He desires for his church to be gathered. And as he ascended into heaven, and as he rules on the throne, he gives gifts to us so that we as your church may grow in faith before you and grow in unity with each other. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that by means of your powerful word that you draw your people to yourself. We thank you, Father, for the gift of the communion of the saints, that as we hear your word that we grow in love for you, that we also grow in love for one another. Father, we pray that you would please bless us as a congregation, that we live together in fellowship and in harmony, that we are filled with your Holy Spirit so that we can love one another and that we live in unity together. Lord, we know that's hard work because we're sinners. It happens in each of our lives that oftentimes the people who we love the most are the people who hurt us the most. The people who we're the closest to, those are the people who we sin against the greatest. And so we come to you this afternoon, Lord, and we pray for your forgiveness. Forgive us for the way we sinned against our brothers and sisters. Forgive us, Lord, for harsh words, for lying, for deception. Forgive us for times where we manipulated others, when we bullied others, when we said things that were really degrading to other people. Forgive us for the gossip and the slander that we've committed. Please show us grace for Christ's sake. Lord, we're sorry for the words that we've spoken, for the many times in which we've broken people down, in which we've caused so much pain and hardship in other people's lives. We also ask, Lord, that you would strengthen us so that we set it right with the people around us. We can't determine how other people are going to deal with us, but we do have control about how we deal with others. And we pray then, Father, that we may speak the truth to others, that we may be honest and forthright, that we use our conversation to bless others, to encourage them, to say the right words at the right time, to really build them up and to help them in their lives. Father, please help us in this with your Holy Spirit. When we look at the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see the many and the profound ways in which he was such a blessing to so many people. We ask that Christ would fill us so that we can do the same thing for the people around us. Lord, we thank you that many ways you've done this already. We thank you for the love that we have within the communion of the saints. We thank you for the fellowship that we get to enjoy. We look forward to giving expression to that again, Lord. We can't wait for the times where we get to meet together, where we get to worship you together. And we pray that time may come quickly. And then we ask, Father, that you would please also bless those who suffered immensely because of the sinful words of others. There are many people who carry scars on their souls because of things that have happened in the past. And we ask, Lord, that you would please grant that there may be reconciliation and restoration and healing. Grant that we love one another from the heart, that we take responsibility for the sins we've committed, that we confront one another about this, and that we may have a restoration of unity and of peace among us. This is your work. You're the only one who can do it. We don't have power to make it happen, but we trust that you can. And so we plead with you that you give us your grace. Dear Father in heaven, we pray, Lord, that you would please bless the marriages of the members of our congregation. Help us, Father, to love one another from the heart. Grant that we can have a context in our home where there is safety and security, that our children and we ourselves can be open and honest and know that we're not going to be mocked or made fun of because of the things that we say. Lord, we often experience that in our families as well, and we're so grateful to you for that. We pray that may it continue. We also ask, Father, that you would take care of us in all the other circumstances of our lives. Bless our health, give us strength. Think especially of of our sister Sue Wagoner. We trust her to your throne of grace, Lord, and we pray that you would please be near to her, and that you sustain her during this time, that you also grant comfort to her husband Tom, that you bless them with your nearness and with your presence. Please also be with the family, be with our brother Anthony and Lucy and their family, and with the other children as well. Please give each one of them everything that they need. Father, we also ask that you would bless us as we go on from here in the week that you set before us. We're grateful for the work that we can have, and we pray that we may do it diligently. We're also thankful, Father, for the gifts that you give us in the schools, that we can cooperate together in the education of our children. We pray for your blessing over the teachers and over the students, that this work may go on, that it may go well. Father, please grant us your grace so that we also may be agents of grace, that other people within our community can see something of your character, that they want to know you and that they can grow in a relationship with you. We ask that you would gather your church, that you can continue this work, that when many people are anxious and when they're in distress, that they may look to you as the source of peace and comfort, and that they may be able to draw near to you in faith. Please take care of our brothers and sisters around this world, Lord, wherever they may be. There are many people in difficult circumstances, and we ask that you would help them, that you would comfort them, that you draw them near to you, and that you be near to them. Father, please accept the worship that we offer you on this day. Please sanctify it through your Holy Spirit. Hear us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you now have the opportunity to give your thank offerings to the Lord. The collection this afternoon is for the Ministry of Mercy. And there's just a few verses that I'd love to read with you here. It talks here about the gift of God in caring for his people. I'd like to read with you from Deuteronomy chapter 15. There the Lord tells us about the grace that he extends to the poor. Deuteronomy 15, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release, and this shall be the manner of release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner you may extract it, but whatever of yours is with your brother, you shall release, your hand shall release. But there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance to possess, if only you strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you, as he has promised you, and you shall lend to many nations, but shall not borrow, and you shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you. And then it goes on and talks about how if someone in your land is poor, then you shall open your hand to your poor brother, and you shall assist him. You shall not harden your heart against him, but you shall lend to him, and you shall give to him as he has need. Well, today we also get to share in this grace of God in helping the poor and ensuring that people have what they need through the collections for the Ministry of Mercy. But you now have the opportunity to rise, and in conclusion, we're going to sing together from Hymn 49, the verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.